Amen. And let me say it again. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. How many of you know what the glory of the Lord is? You'd like to know. So would I. Well, we have some clues from the Word of God. And you know, brethren, I believe we're coming to the day when we're going to see the manifestation of the glory of God in a way that this earth has never seen it ever before. How many of you agree and say amen to that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I want to start with, we're talking about the glory. I suppose we should start back about as early in the Bible as we can find a reference to it. And to me, that would be Moses. If we were actually to go way back into Exodus, we would find that Moses first encountered the glory of God with a burning bush, didn't he? There he was out there in the hot desert, and I'm sure it was hot where he was, considering the location that he was in. And this bush just burst into flame. Now, whether that was an ordinary or an extraordinary circumstance, I don't know. I suspect that it didn't happen every day. I don't imagine that the heat really got that hot, that these bushes just burst into flame, unless there was lightning or some reason to cause it to happen. But if you're reading it, you find that it says, and when God saw that Moses, how does it say that when Moses noticed or took note of what was happening? Well, if you're just walking around in the desert and this bush all of a sudden bursts into flame, I'm thinking, how can you not take notice? You know, surely you would be aware that something is burning near you. But the thing that caught Moses' eye, probably more than that, was that the bush was not consumed. In other words, the bush just keeps burning. Some of you have burnt brush before, haven't you? You boys have burnt brush, haven't you? In fact, you were helping me the other day. Anyway, what happens to the brush, though, is that it gets consumed. It's gone. It very quickly goes to ash. Now, Moses was saying within himself, there's something different about this. This is not natural fire. There's a glory in this bush that's causing this flame, and I would like to know what's going on here. I've never seen such a thing before. And when he got close to it, the Lord began to speak to him out of this fire in the bush. Now, God could just as well have made a pillar of fire out there in the middle of the desert, and surely that would have got his attention too. You know, I imagine this pillar of fire that escorted the children of Israel out across the Red Sea and was kind of not just an escort, but it was a rear guard for them. This has to be the glory of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say a pillar of fire. What comes to your mind? Some little thing about 6 or 8 inches across, you know, going quite high? No, I don't think that was what terrified the Egyptians. I think that this pillar of fire was the equivalent of a tornado, probably as big and broad as some tornadoes, whirling like a tornado whirls, but I imagine that it was all fire. And surely that would be a terrifying thing. I don't think any Egyptian chariot would go anywhere near a thing like that. Now, what I'm telling you, brethren, is this is the glory of God. When I say, how many of you really want to see the glory of God? We're saying yes. But on the other hand, if you really considered, would you love this pillar of fire to show up in the midst of us today? Can you imagine the terror that would come upon our soul? I would fall. I know that I would fall to the ground in whatever position I could fall, because I would not be able to stand before such a thing. And, you know, Moses was a man who was privileged to see some of these things with his natural eyes, and yet we know that he was seeing with spiritual eyes. Amen? So let's go and start to read some of the things that Moses was desirous of knowing about God in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Now, we see that God had been speaking to Moses. It says in verse 11 here, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Amen. So, God has been speaking face to face with Moses. I don't know, have any of you ever had a face to face encounter with the Lord? It can be pretty awesome. I would say that to you right now. Until the time that I had the heart attack, I had never seen the Lord face to face. Okay? I one time saw Him from the back in a dream, well, I don't know, a dream slash vision that I was having, where I had been pressing Him for an answer to some issues in my circumstances, and I remember going to bed at this time in a very little bed. I was in a very little apartment. My life was coming apart, it seemed, or at least my circumstances were coming apart, and I was really pressing the Lord for an answer to how to respond to certain things. And I remember asking the Lord the question in this quote-unquote living room of this little apartment that I had. It wasn't very big. The living room was more than about 12 by 12. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord called me and said, "Come to the center of the room." And I got up and I stood in the center of the room, and in the vision I saw a blanket that was held only by four corners. It was a spiritual blanket of some sort. And He said, "Now watch." And as I watched, He released this blanket simultaneously on all four corners, and it sagged a little bit in the middle like a blanket would. Isn't that interesting? A spiritual blanket was sagging. But this thing hit me on the head, and I could feel it hit me on the head. And then it just fell all around me. In other words, it completely enveloped me. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, I think He said, "This is my grace." So I was to believe that His grace would be sufficient for me. In other words, had I really understood what God was trying to say, He was actually saying, "You don't need any more. This will be the answer that you'll really need." But I was very young and very naive, and I said, I remember saying to the Lord, "Well, thank You for that little demonstration, but I really need an answer to my question. You know, how am I to respond to this?" You know, and I fell asleep, and I remember that I was no more than asleep, and I found myself up in the corner of the room. Now, this is not astral projection or anything like that. I just found that I was able to watch and look down, and I saw myself laying on this bed, and I saw the back of Jesus where He was looking down at my face on the bed. And as He looked down, He gave me just a very brief answer as to what I needed to know about the question that I had asked. Well, I didn't see His face. But when I was, you know, it was what, something like 30 years later, in the hospital bed, there He stood before me. How shall I say? I'm laying down, and He's standing in the bed about this far from me. And I see His face. And it is quite awesome that I saw His face. Much pain in His face. You've heard this story before. I'm probably boring you with it. But, my goodness, you know, the glory. I was sure that He had to shield the glory in order to even come that close to me. And then I was remembering also that time right after we came down to the fellowship here. We came down in about 1983, I think it was. And it wasn't long after that, I remember that Janet and I went home where we were living in Balsam Spa at the time, and I remember saying to Janet, "I haven't had enough of the Lord today. I don't know why. I'm usually satisfied. I usually go home, you know, I want to kick my shoes off and, you know, loosen my shirt or whatever and just kind of relax and let's just take it easy. But I said, Lord, I haven't had enough today. I want more." And I remember getting down on my knees Isn't it funny that I always get down on my knees near a fireplace or something? It just seems to be my place, you know, near a stove or a fireplace. And it wasn't winter, as I recall. It was summer, but I always go to that place. And I remember getting down and saying to the Lord, "Lord, I need more of you. Can you give me more today? Is there more than what I got in the fellowship? That I just have a need to know you more." And I, at this time, and this was where I really encountered the glory. I'll get to Moses here in a minute. But I was aware that glory was coming in. And I was aware that it was a very powerful glory. And I also became aware of my flesh. And I remember I began to cry out and I said, "Oh Lord, if you keep coming, you're going to destroy my flesh." But I said, "But Lord, I am what I am. My flesh is what it is. I can't do anything about it. Nevertheless, I would still like to meet with you. How can this be, Lord?" And I remember that some kind of a shield or some kind of mist or something came over this glory that was coming in. It was coming in pretty fast. Something shielded it, and then the presence of the Lord came in. It didn't burn me. It didn't blind me or anything. But then He began to speak to me, and He began to tell me some things He expected me to do with my life. And what He expected, you know, He was giving me instruction. As I recall, at the same time, He was also giving us some things about our family and the children that we needed to know about. I remember one of the things that He said, pardon me if you've heard this before, but I remember He said to me, the children were getting older, they were getting to be teenagers, and some of them were leaving the house at that time. And He said to me, "I am going to be dealing with your children now." And He said, "You have done basically about all you can do with them in your house. But," He said, "from now on, I will be dealing with them." And He said, "I want you to leave your hand off of what I'm doing. Because," He said, if you touch what I'm doing, then the measure of judgment that I'm bringing will also fall upon you. And it isn't meant for you. It's meant for them. So leave your hand off and don't interfere with what I'm going to do in their lives." But He said, "I know how to save your children." And that gave us great confidence at that time. He said, "I know how." Amen. So here's Moses. And the Lord had spoken to Moses. First of all, He said that He would send His angel to go before them. And somehow Moses understood that that wasn't enough. He said, I want more. And so we come over here in the 14th verse, and He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And He said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from hence." Moses did not want to move without the presence of God. He wasn't satisfied to move and say, "Well, I'll send an angel. The angel will protect you. The angel will keep you. You'll get to where you're going. Everything will turn out all right. You know, I'll keep all the problems away from you, and I'll get you there." Well, Moses was thinking, and he thought, "No, I don't just want your angel to go with me, whoever that angel would be. I want your presence to go. I want you to be there." And you know, I've been thinking about this. Sometimes we are satisfied to go and move on into some things. Are we satisfied to just get there? Or do we really want the presence of God in what we're doing? Amen. Just a question. And then Moses came down here to the 18th verse, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Show me thy glory. All right? Now we're going to have to understand what this glory really is. Show me thy glory. And this is the Lord speaking, and the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, but I wanted to see your glory. But the Lord said, I'll cause my goodness to pass before thee. Is that the same as his glory? His goodness? Okay, let's see. I will cause all my goodness to pass before me, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, what do you suppose he's going to proclaim? Is he going to say, well, Jehovah? Well, wait a minute, Moses. Let's get it, pronounce it right. Say it the way you're supposed to. Yahweh. Okay. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah in all these other names. Is this what God was going to say and pronounce all these names in front of Moses? No, I don't think that's what God was going to do. He said, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Moses, I'm not ready to take you home yet. You can't look me straight on in the face, asking for the full power of my glory to be manifest and still live. Now think about this for a minute. Moses was a pretty good man, wasn't he? I mean, he was the meekest man. He was the leader. He was the obedient unto the Lord for the most part. Just one time, I guess, that he kind of lost it. Moses was a pretty good man. But Moses was a man of flesh. And God said to him, if I show you all my goodness, all my mercy, all my grace, all of this, if I hit you straight in the face with it, you won't be able to take it. It'll kill you, Moses. Your flesh will just disintegrate, and you'll become a spirit being. Did you really think God was that good? How good do you really think God really is? Let's go on. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, Moses, you can see my afterglow, but you can't see me coming straight on. Because what you're going to see is my glory receding from you, not coming straight at you. Because coming straight at you, it'll be getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, and you'll cry for mercy. But as you see it receding, and I'm going to cover you, Moses, to make sure that I don't burn you up as I pass by. So, let's see what happened. Amen? The next chapter in the verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, well, he told him to cut the tablets of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were on the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Okay? Now, what was the basic requirement for Moses to be prepared for this meeting with the Lord? What did Moses have to do? Now, I know, there's times that God said, do this, don't do that. But on this occasion, what did he ask Moses to do? Be there. Be there. We've got an appointment. Be there. Show up, Moses. That's all I'm asking of you this time. Just be there. You be there, and I'll be there. And we're going to have a meeting. Amen? So, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Does it say he descended from the cloud? Is this the proper word here? I don't know. I didn't look it up. Do you know? Have you ever looked this up? He descended in the cloud, it says.
No, I guess I never did.
No, I haven't either. But it sounds like, in spite of all the glory, it sounds like there's still a cloud there, doesn't it? The Lord descended in a cloud. Okay? And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaim the name of the Lord. Now listen to what he's going to proclaim. The Lord, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, and up unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What was this name that he showed him? I don't see any names that we call, we say, well, except for Lord and God. I'm sure in the Hebrew that has special meaning. But look at all the rest. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Let's just settle for these for a minute. How powerful can mercy, grace, long-suffering, goodness and truth, how powerful is this? When you get the full measure of all this, you're getting something that is so powerful and so bright that you can't stand before it in your natural flesh. And we think that we're good sometimes, don't we? My goodness. I'm thinking about how I told the Lord that I had been so good that I didn't deserve to have that heart attack. So good. So full of pride. We just can't see ourselves, can we? What does Paul say? Something up, beholding ourselves in a mirror. We'll get to that. Or beholding his face as in a mirror. Yeah, it's beholding his face as in a mirror. Well, anyway, but there's another side of the glory of God too, isn't there? It includes forgiveness, does it not? How powerful is forgiveness? Have you ever tasted the power of his forgiveness in your life? Do you know that's powerful? Maybe you don't realize how awesome that is. That he can wipe out your debt. He can wipe out your transgression. He can blot it out. That he will never see it again. It also says, there's another side of this. It says that by no means does he clear the guilty. That he visits the iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those that don't repent and those that don't come to him. And those that don't put this iniquity under the blood. So you see, in the fullness of the power and glory of God, there's this other side. It isn't just mercy and grace, is it? It's justice. It's judgment as well. It's by no means giving a free ticket to the wicked. Amen. Just seeing... Now, God didn't say this as he passed by. It was just his presence. And I can imagine when Moses brought his head up from the ground that he was thinking, probably writing, if it were be me, I'd be trying to write, my goodness, mercy, grace, long-suffering, tenderness, you know, kindness, gentleness. What would this list encounter? Isn't this the fruit of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Isn't this the nature of Jesus Christ? Amen. Yes. So listen to me. You were quoting from the 8th chapter of Romans this morning, sister. What does it say there about the glory? For we know that... let me go and read it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed where?
In us.
In us. In us. Now listen, you think this was pretty awesome what Moses went through, right? Moses was seeing it, and when he came down from the mount, the glory was upon him. Okay? But it doesn't say that the glory was in Moses. It wasn't in him yet. I have to think about... Sometimes we would like to think of the seeing the glory of a sunset. Let's take that for an example. Sometimes you can look out at the western sky and there are just beautiful cloud formations out there and it's just so glorious. You say, oh, we beheld his glory. Isn't that what it says in John? Where is it? The first chapter of John? We John 1:14. We beheld his glory. I better read it and get it right because I want every word to be right. Verse 14. Yes. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in the beginning, okay, when they first met Jesus, they were beholding the glory. They were seeing it. They viewed it. But it wasn't on them, and it wasn't in them yet. So the glory, beholding the glory would be like me seeing the beauty of that sunset. But now, Moses came a step beyond that, and the glory was upon him. All right? Isn't there a verse in Isaiah that says something about the glory of the Lord shall be upon thee? Where is it? It's Isaiah chapter 60, is it? Arise and shine, yes. For the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, the first verse. Now, this is still in the Old Testament, brethren. For the glory of the Lord shall be upon thee. Amen? Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's the day we're living in right now, isn't it? My goodness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, perhaps they didn't have the revelation that Paul had when we get to Romans. Because when we get to Romans, in this verse that we just read, it says for in verse 18, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory.
Amen.
How many of you are going through some sufferings? Yeah, we can all raise our hand on that one, aren't we? Amen. How many of you believe that sometimes this suffering seems rather intense? Yeah, what'd you say?
Too intense.
Too intense, yes. More than you'd like.
Much more.
And you'd like a little glory in with that, wouldn't you?
You don't want any suffering.
Yes, you don't want any suffering. Well, that's a natural reaction, brother. Yes, I'm sure we would all agree with Mike on that. We'd love to be free of suffering. Amen. But what the Word is saying here is if you're going to be an overcomer, all this suffering in comparison to what is coming for you, there's absolutely no comparison.
Amen.
No way to compare. But let's read it. Compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This isn't just going to be my having the privilege of seeing it with my eyes afar off. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if only I could see the coming of Jesus Christ. If only I could see that day when he, you know, breaks through the clouds and, you know, we can just see him literally coming back down to the earth. Oh, the glory that would surround him. Wouldn't that be a great sight? Oh, yes, that would be good. But how about if when this happens, I will also have the glory on me. You know, Moses came down, the glory was on him. It stuck to his skin. I mean, it got into his flesh a little bit. Somehow, I don't know how it happened. I don't understand this kind of glory. It isn't radiation, it's glory. I don't know what it was. Somehow Moses got really baptized in glory. And it stayed with him. And you know, you think you'd like to have that glory? You know what? Other people wouldn't want to be around you. They'd say, hey, can you tone it down a little bit? You're getting a little too... aren't you getting a little carried away with this business? Man, you know, just come on, put a veil or something over it. You're getting a little too bright. This is what they said to Moses. Hey, Moses, you know, when you're in the tabernacle and all that, you can take that veil off, but, you know, you're... And again, I keep thinking, what did the people really see in Moses when he was reflecting that glory? Yes, it was a terrifying thing. They were afraid. They were afraid when God went up that mountain. When he went up and that mountain shook and the thunder and lightning and the voice of God would be speaking, you know, and they couldn't understand what it was all about. And therefore, they said to Moses, well, you know, this God is too awesome. We're afraid of him. However, we trust you, and if you want to go up and hear whatever he's got to say, we'll take whatever you say to us. But we don't want to meet him. We're not ready to meet him yet. What was their problem? Too much flesh. Too much unbelief. Too much rebellion in them. And I'm going to show you some examples of where the glory showed up in the midst of their rebellion. And they didn't like it. It wasn't a pleasant experience always. Amen? But you see, the glory of God is not meant to harm us. The only way it will harm us is if we've got carnality in us, wood, hay, and stubble, what have you. The glory of God is a consuming fire, like Moses found out when he met him, the Lord, first. And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Well, my name is I Am." That means I am the ever-present. I'm not your memory of the past. I'm not your would have been, should have been, if only you had been, you know, but you missed it. You really blew it back then. No, that's not the God I am. I'm not the God of your past failures. I'm now. I'm not the God of, well, maybe someday you'll get it all together and we'll just wait until then. No, I'm available now.
Amen.
I am now. Hallelujah. I am. Oh, I like that. I am the present time. I am this moment. You know, that's why when God calls, we respond now. Because you know what's going to happen? I Am may not be here an hour from now in the same manner that he is now. I have heard more stories of people that the Lord called to them and they said, "Well, I'm too busy right now. Give me a few minutes. Give me an hour to wrap up my business or do whatever and then I'll meet with you. Come in and try to meet with the Lord." He's gone. He's gone. Song of Solomon. Remember that story? She's in bed. He comes looking for the latch of the door. She could hear him. She could hear him reaching for the latch string. But she had already pulled the latch string in. That's the kind of latches they had in those days. A little string that went out a hole. Log cabins in America used to be built with that same kind of a latch. Just a little leather string that would go out through a hole. And if the latch string was out, it meant visitors are welcome. If the latch string was pulled in, there's no way you could get in. Okay, unless you broke the door down. But she's in bed, the latch string is pulled in, and he's feeling for the door. He's feeling for that latch string to see if there's an invitation. Can I come in now? And he's calling to her, and she's saying, "Oh, it's just not convenient now. You know, I'm in bed." You realize they didn't have vacuum cleaners in those days. Women like a clean bed. I don't know, men do too, but women especially. This is why women are fussy about what's on the floor. Because it's going to get tracked all over. It's going to be tracked in front of my bed. Then the last thing that's going to happen, my bare feet are going to, they're going to pull this sand up and it's going to end up in my bed. It's going to irritate me all night long. So what she says is, "My feet are clean. How shall I defile them again?" Remember in Solomon? Do I have to get up and walk across that dirty floor again, and then I'm going to go back to bed, and I'm going to have to clean my feet off again to get back in bed? And she's thinking of all the inconvenience things. Well, in the meantime, he's gone. Why? Because if you respond now to the initiative of the Lord, you'll have communion with him. If you wait until it's convenient for you, you won't have. And this is why he manifests himself as the beloved, the male, the bridegroom, and she, the church, is manifested, we, as a feminine type. Because the man is supposed to take the initiative in this instance, and she is supposed to be the responder. But she didn't respond very fast. She was a little slow, but he was gone. But you know what? There was still something there when she got to the door. He had still left a little of his glory, a little of his presence there at the door. There was a sweet savor that he had been there. Do you want to settle for that? Just a little sweet savor of his having been there? I'd like the whole thing. I'd like to have found him at the door, opened the door, and said, "Oh, do come in now. I have got a lot I want to talk to you about." Wouldn't you love to just sit down? You know, the funny thing is, when he shows up, you don't think of all those questions you've got that you wanted to ask for the last umpteen years. All you can do is respond to what he is saying right now. And your mind is just, that's the only place I am. Is where are you now? The questions you are asking now, the things that you are saying now, is the only thing I can focus on while I am is here. Amen. So, my goodness, did we finish with Exodus? Yes, I guess we did. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. I want to show you some other examples. Numbers 14. Of, again, where the glory of the Lord showed up. My goodness, time is flying. Am I going to finish this? I don't think so. Numbers 14, chapter 10, or verse 10, I mean. I'm going to have to summarize what's going up here. Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 and 14. Do you know what I mean by Kadesh Barnea? They were taken fairly directly. I think it was only 2 years after they crossed the Red Sea. It was about 2 years, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. And God said to them, "Now send the spies into the land, search it out, know where you're going, you know, get an idea of what's over there, and then come back, and when the spies get back, I'm ready to send you all over the Jordan, and you can go on in and claim the land now. You can claim the promise that I have given to you. I will bring you into rest. I will give you all that I have promised to give you." And 10 of the spies came back. In verse 31 of chapter 13, it says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" In other words, this is our way of thinking. Now, were they telling the truth or were they not telling the truth? No, they were not telling the truth. What they were saying was, these are the facts. The fact is, the place is full of men of great stature. The truth is, we are able to overcome. And that's not what they were saying. You see, because Caleb said, "No, we are able. Yes, I saw the same thing you guys saw, but I came to a different conclusion because I know my God in a different way than you know Him. All you have in you is unbelief." Now, listen. These are the same men that saw the pillar of fire that stood between the Egyptians and them. How can you see a whirlwind, a pillar of fire that might have been a mile across? I don't know how big this pillar was. It could have been a massive thing. Terrifying. Glory of God. They saw it. They saw the glory of God open up what looked like an ocean to them. I don't know if you people realize how deep the Red Sea actually could be. Wyatt did a topography thing of the Red Sea. Only in that spot where they crossed is the Red Sea anywhere reasonable. I think it's something like 900 feet deep in other places. Here it comes up to where it's about only 200 feet or something like that. Anyway, they saw the awesome power of God and say, "He is not able to help us defeat a couple of giants?" Unbelief! Listen, what does the glory of God do to you? If your heart is right, it's going to do some marvelous things to you. If you're in unbelief, you're still going to be in unbelief. You know, we say, well, you know, the world will get saved if only they can see miracles. No, not necessarily. You know what Abraham told the rich man in hell? No, your brothers won't believe if a man comes back from the dead and told them what's down here in hell. They have Moses, they have the prophets. If they're going to believe, they'll believe them. But even if Lazarus went back, they wouldn't believe him. They'd say, oh, that old beggar's back again. Where'd he come from? Now he's babbling about fire and brimstone and all that stuff. No, they didn't believe. Anyway, down in verse 14 now. Verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Basically, what they're saying, we need new leadership around here. God's appointed leadership isn't taking us in the right way. And Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. Have you ever rent your clothes? I never have either. But I tell you, that must have been a real expression of very strong feelings to confront this kind of unbelief in their fellows and just take hold of their clothes and just rip them. My God, they won't believe, and just tear their clothes off. I tell you, the people had some real expressions in those days. I mean, when they were grieved, they would rent their clothes, they would go down, they'd throw dirt all over their head, all over their face, you know. I mean, we're not quite that expressive anymore, are we? We're pretty stoical by comparison, I guess. Yeah, we are. Amen. And he said to them, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. What does that mean? They're our lunch. I'll have that giant for lunch, you know. I'll take care of him. He's nothing. He's just a piece of sandwich, you know. Their defense is departed from them. See, this is the part that they didn't realize. If you can't believe, you believe your enemy's going to win over you. And they saw their defense is departed from them. My goodness, this word right here is the word that the Lord spoke to Janet when we were going into the court and they were accusing Chris. They were going to throw him in jail. They had all kinds of charges against him that were not true, that they thought they could prove. And we went into that last day before the judge, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Janet and said, fear not, their defense is departed from them. Prophetic word of the Lord. I tell you what, it came to pass. At the end of the day, with all the testimony piled up, one shrink and one doctor and on these testimonies go. And at the end of the day, the judge finally looks at his watch and he says, so how many more do you have, prosecutor? Well, we've got this social worker yet we'd like to bring tomorrow, you know. And the judge looks at him and he says, so when are you going to make your case?
Hallelujah.
Do you know what? That says to the man, so far in front of me, you went all day and you didn't do it. Mm-hmm. Whatever you've got to present, it's departed from you. Who could have done that but God? Mm-hmm. God gave favor before that man. Mm-hmm. You know what? He was an unrighteous man. That very judge, by the way, committed suicide some years later. He was not a righteous man, but God moved upon him. God can move upon any giant. God can move upon any judge. Any circumstance that's facing you that seems impossible, the glory of God. He doesn't even have to put much glory on that judge. Just say, listen, here's the way I want you to think about this case. Give them a little favor, will you? When God speaks that word, a man has to obey. Oh my, I'm not getting into it very far. Okay, I want to go to verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. I can imagine that they were looking for stones, and some of them had a big one in their hand. We need new leadership around here. These guys are taking us out there to kill us. Moses has already brought us over here. He's trying to kill us in the desert. Now they want giants to eat us for lunch. You know? I think we need to get rid of these troublemakers, these two. Especially these two. I mean, we send them to do a job and they're coming back talking crazy about how we can overcome. I think we need to kill them. You know what? If you're in the right, I believe this. If you're standing in the right and the enemies are ready to devour you, the glory of God can change the whole circumstance. I tell you what, brethren, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. And I didn't see it as a flash of light. I don't know how it worked. I didn't see it blinding anything. I just know that God intervened. Why? Because He's a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God. If you're innocent, He's going to clear you. If you're guilty, you're not going to be cleared. You can fool other people to believing you're innocent. You can fool them all you want. You don't fool God. If you're in the right place, God will defend you. Amen? So the glory of God showed up in that situation. Let's go down to verse 21. Moses asked, finally, here it is again. Here it is again. I just spotted it here. Verse 17, and now Moses is pleading with these people, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Moses remembered very well what he saw. He remembered his encounter, that this is who God is. God, you're a forgiving God. I saw that when I saw your power. I saw your glory. I saw forgiveness in that. When that passed by me, long-suffering and forgiveness were some of the things that just came sweeping by my soul. I saw it all, God. It came across my spirit. I saw it. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. God, you've been forgiving them all along. Why are you going to stop now over this occasion? Surely, God, you've got more forgiveness in you. And the Lord said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word. Listen to this. I did it, Moses, because you asked. What if Moses had said, why don't you just fry them all? I don't want to mess with them anymore. They're too much trouble. Just do whatever you want, God. Just go ahead. Is God waiting for us to ask for things like that? What is all this rule and reign with Him going to be all about? What is it all about now? Isn't it asking God to do what He wants to do? What He wants to do. Yeah. And sometimes we presume to know what He wants to do, and it isn't what He wants to do. Sometimes we interfere with what God is trying to do, if we could. I'm not saying that we can, but we try to sometimes. Sometimes we see that somebody is suffering, and we feel sorry. We say, oh God, you just gotta back it off. They can't take it, God, you know. But maybe God knows what He's doing. Maybe God knows that that person needs more trouble in their life until they really come and repent from their rebellion. Maybe God knows that. I'm just giving that as an example. Oh, He knows, yeah. But I think God wanted to forgive them. And I believe that He was waiting for Moses. Yes, Moses, I really want to see how much of a son you really are. Are you going to be carnal and just say, I've had it with him? Or are you going to be a true son? And are you going to be a son that's going to have the Father's nature in you? You know, all that encounter of my nature upon you, did any of it rub off on you? Are you going to be long-suffering like I am? Are you going to be merciful like I am? Did that get into you so that you can be my son if you're going to be like me? So I'm waiting for my sons to ask me to do what I want to do on the earth. And Moses asked. But now listen to this 21st verse. This is a very interesting verse. Yes, I'll pardon, but as truly as I live. Now that sounds like God is pardoning with a condition, doesn't it? I'll pardon you, but here's the deal. Isn't that what it sounds like? Come on, tell me I'm wrong. You can tell me I'm wrong. It's okay. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I will pardon, but I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. When I was in, I forget where it was, I think it was London, there were certain brothers, it might have been after the meeting, that he was asking me, well, Brother Mark, how do you, maybe it was a woman that was asking, do you remember, Rita, how are we going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years? How's this going to be? Are we going to have offices and positions and, you know, governorship and presidentship and, you know, secretary of state, what have you, ship? Have you ever thought about that? How is it that we're going to rule and reign with him? Well, you know, the thing that comes to me is the systems of this world, that's not the way it's going to be.
Mm-mm.
Oh, you know, I've heard carnal Christians say, well, I remember years ago, well, I think that God's probably going to make Pat Robertson the president, you know, and they were naming off these big name television people. This one will be governor of this state, and that one will be governor, and, you know, and we'll be senators, and we'll be this, and we'll be that. Come on. I don't think that's the way it's going to be. Now, I know that goes far-fetched from it, for your mind. And my mind is hardly able to comprehend it. But you know what comes to me? It's just this one word, glory. The glory of God is going to come upon this earth in such a measure that you're not going to need governors and senators and... Yes, it's just going to fill the whole earth. We won't need to be passing laws, you know, regarding every detail of our life because people are stupid and people are greedy and people are wanting to cheat one another and take advantage of one another. Glory. Glory will take care of that.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Well, will I have a big position? What does it matter? What does it matter? I want glory. I want glory in me. I want sonship in me. That's all I care about. Well, will there be people that don't have that? Yeah, there probably will be people that don't have all that. Well, but then how will we rule and reign? I mean, it says rule and reign, doesn't it? It really means that we will shepherd. I mean, does a keeper of sheep delight in going out and beating up sheep every day and taking this big old heavy rod and banging them on the head? No, that's not what he's up to. His interest is seeing that the sheep are well fed and well cared for and that they're healthy and, you know, that they have the best pasture that's available. That's what shepherding's all about. Amen. And by the way, the so-called position of shepherd, it says till we all come. Then those will be done away with too, won't it? Hallelujah. Okay, so the glory of the Lord showed up in that situation. Yeah, I've got a few more. Let me just take a couple more here. Look at Exodus 16, or Numbers, yes.
The Lord pardoned them, but they did not enter in.
No.
I mean, down further, it says because of they had seen their glory and the miracle of it, and they had camped in the house of my Lord, and surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Even though God pardoned them, there was still a place where they could not come into the fullness of what the blessing of what God wanted for them.
They still couldn't enter in,
that's
could they?
Right.
They got the pardon.
That's good. In the New Testament, expression of that in God is seeing that you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the same. When she was reading that passage, came to mind.
Yeah.
Because it says Caleb, he followed him fully.
Yes.
See, and that is the key, is following him fully. I mean, he is gracious and merciful to pardon, but yet he wants more for us. He wants us to give us all
yes.
the kingdom. Amen. Follow him fully.
Yes, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we have to understand what the kingdom is too. The kingdom is not another organization, another denomination, another non-denominational denomination, a network. It's none of those things. The kingdom is the fullness of Christ in us, His glory in us. You know, it is so hard for our mortal minds to comprehend this, and I don't comprehend it either. I'm just telling you as little as I see, I don't see it all. But you know what? When I'm immersed in it, I'm going to know a whole lot more than I know now. All I can give you is these little clues that have been left along here, a little trail of clues. Let's get to a couple of other examples and then we'll quit for today. Number 16, and I think this is in the days of Korah, verse 19, I'm not using this example in any manner to suggest that this is a problem that we have or anything like that. I just found three examples of the glory of God showing up unexpectedly, and to some it wasn't a good thing. In other words, yes, it was good, but it was judgment for some. Actually, there at Kadesh Barnea is where they got the 40-year sentence. They were sentenced to 40 years. It's the same as being sentenced to prison for 40 years. 40 years for unbelief. Can you imagine that? Well, Judge, aren't you being a little harsh with that sentence? I mean, after all, we just didn't have enough faith to enter in. Do you know that it says in Revelation that the faithless... Doesn't it say that? The unbelieving are not going to be able to enter in?
Adulterers.
Yeah, unbelievers, thrown right in with adulterers and all kinds of criminals, murderers, what have you. Fearful? Maybe it's the fearful that's there. Yeah.
Fearful and unbelieving.
Fearful and unbelieving.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to enter in. But Brother Mark, I'm saved. I'm saved and sanctified. Well, have you overcome fear and unbelief too? I just leave it be. Anyway, it says here, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. Listen to this. It sounds like a riot, doesn't it, up to this point? It says, Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Sounds like a good time for the Lord to show up, isn't it? It says, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Wow. What did they see? They saw something of the manifest presence of God. Amen? And he said, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses didn't ask God to change his mind this time, did he? There needed to be a separation among them. You know, sometimes God does separations. Did you know that? Sometimes He removes things that don't belong and separates it out. Speak, verse 24, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Amen. Now let me read the results of what happened here. Let's start in verse 28. Hereby... Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Moses is saying, I'm not doing this in my own flesh. I'm doing it as an emissary of the Lord. Okay? If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Boy, that's putting it pretty straight, isn't it? But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now that word pit, if you remember from several weeks ago, I looked it up, and the word pit is the Hebrew word sheol. It says it right there in the Amplified. In other words, if the earth opens up and they get swallowed right into hell, which is what Sheol was, then the issue will be resolved. Did the Lord send me for this task, or did he not? Or should you follow Korah? That's what it was all about. You're either going to follow Moses, the Lord's servant, or they were going to follow Korah, the rebel. Okay? It says, and it came to pass that as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Can you imagine being there? This is an earthquake, by the way. Have any of you ever stood in an earthquake and felt the power of this thing? This is a powerful earthquake that can open the earth in the manner that it did, swallow them up, and then close back up again. I would flee from that too, lest I be found in that same pit. I would run. Amen. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. I guess the Lord had a pretty thorough dealing here with His glory, didn't He? But notice that it says the glory of the Lord showed up and did this. You see, there's another side to the glory of the Lord, isn't there? Now, go back a couple chapters, and maybe we'll finish here with just a couple more examples. Chapter 12, verse 4. We'll start in verse 1. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. It's Zipporah, whom Moses met in the desert of the daughter of the priest of Midian. Okay, she was an Ethiopian, it says. Now, I don't know what their complaint was. It doesn't say. Just that she was Ethiopian. Apparently, they didn't like that. And they began to murmur. I'll read it. And it said, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. That's interesting. And the Lord heard it. Do you know, I told you about how the Lord stood in my bed. Just stood there in my bed. He had to be going through me somehow. I don't know how it happened. But after that encounter where He spoke to me, and I answered Him, and He spoke, and I asked this, and I asked that, and He spoke, and He answered. And the conversation was going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But I remembered later, He never moved His mouth. I never moved my mouth. I never said a word. And I was thinking, how did this happen? It happened that I saw His thoughts. I saw His mind. He saw the question in my mind. He answered. Back, forth, back, forth, back, forth. And it... all in a matter of a couple seconds, this all happened. But then later I got thinking, oh my goodness, He reads my mind. All I have to do is think, and He's hearing it. It's as clear to Him as if I'm speaking right now. You know, I'm speaking now, and these words take, well, it's been an hour so far. If I really were speaking in the Spirit, I could do all this in a matter of seconds. If I didn't have to open my mouth and waste time with verbal words, we could just go and you'd get it. But it wouldn't be coming from me, it would be coming from the Lord, because only He could do that. And it would be so efficient to speak that way, wouldn't it? Whether or not they were thinking it or saying it, the Lord heard it. It doesn't have to come verbally out of your mouth with sound waves for God to hear it. They were murmuring about their place, their calling, Moses' calling. They didn't think things were just right the way they ought to be. They thought that they had a better idea about how they should change things. And God heard it. And it says, now the man Moses was meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Now, why did they put this in parentheses? I have the belief that Moses didn't write that. That somebody that was coming through this, putting this book in order, added this little parentheses from the Spirit of God. Moses, I don't think, would have said this about himself. If he's truly that meek a man, I don't think he would say that. I'm thinking an editor added maybe that little phrase right there, of the Spirit of God, still by God. Okay. And then it says, verse 4 now, here's what I'm looking for. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. In today's language, how would we say this? How would people say this to one another? You three, my office, now. I want you to come to the boss's office, now. I've got some things to say. And I just want you three to hear what I'm saying. You three executives, come to the big boss's office. And that was, the tabernacle was God's office, wasn't it? He always called them to the tabernacle, didn't he? His glory would show up. Listen to this now. It says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. It appeared as a cloud in the day, and at night it was a pillar of fire. And the Lord came down in that awesome, powerful pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You know what happened. You know what happened to Miriam. It says, verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You know, it was only the mercy of God that Aaron didn't become leprous. Do you know why I believe Aaron didn't become leprous? Because he was a priest. And with leprosy, he would never be able to go into the tabernacle. It was forbidden of a leper to ever go in to a place like that. So, I think I've got a whole lot more. Could I do this another time?
Yes, please.
And finish? I can take a little more time when I'm home and just show the whole thing, I think, as God is showing it to us. I want, you know, brethren, why am I saying this is because I believe the day is coming, and I want to finish the next time. I want to finish with a passage from Revelation where we see the glory really showing up. And wicked men are fleeing like rats from before because of the power of the light of the glory of God. Brethren, God is not at all worried about the situation of the world as it is right now. He is not at all concerned that it's going to get out of His control. Not at all. Not in the least. Neither is He concerned about how He can make provision for you in that time. We are, and I am. Sometimes I don't want to be, but sometimes I think about it. But when I think about how powerful He is and He's not concerned and worried about His ability, it gives me great peace, and I can rest in the things that are coming upon the earth in this day and in this hour. Well, God bless you. Amen.